If you would at this time take up your Bible and turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 6. Considering verses 30 through 44. If you would follow along in your copy of the Holy Scriptures, I'll read to you the Word of God. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they might go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks of hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And this is the reading of the Word of God. Now, as we return to the gospel according to Mark, we resume from where we left off with the narrative about Herod's response to the gospel and the death and beheading of John the Baptist. Now, we observe that Mark once again is turning our attention to the person of Jesus Christ, and again returning to this theme of the identity of Jesus. We noted that at the beginning of our passage last time in verses 14 through 16, when we read, "Now when Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah.' Others said, 'It is the prophet, or one like unto the prophet.'" But what we noted there was that the key question is not who is John, but who is Jesus. And so even that whole narrative then about the beheading of John is meant to point us to who Jesus is. John as forerunner is also foreshadower of Jesus, not only in his preaching ministry, but even in the manner of his death. He's a signpost pointing us to Christ. John, the suffering servant of Jesus, and Jesus, the suffering servant of God. One who men thought had risen from the dead, John the Baptist, back from the dead. But it was not John the Baptist back from the dead, it was a guilty conscience for Herod. But for Jesus, it would be not only death, but resurrection life. Well, it is this theme of the identity of Jesus that continues in verses 30 through 44. In this section on the feeding of the 5,000. And the thing that ties these sections both together is first the sending of the 12 and the returning of the 12. The sending of the 12, verses 7 through 13. The return of the 12 in verse 30. And there's this comparison between John the Baptist and Jesus, but there's also a connection between the last section and this section in the contrast, not the comparison, but the contrast between Jesus and Herod. Between Jesus and Herod. Now, this is clear that this is intended by Mark, in that if you look at this recording of John the Baptist's death, which is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, each one of them records the story, but both Matthew and Luke call Herod a tetrarch, a a ruler over a fourth, because that's what he was, technically. But here in the Markan account, he calls Herod a king. He calls him a king on a, not because he was a king by title and right and office, but because he was so popularly. And what Mark is doing is drawing our attention to Herod as this king and Jesus as a shepherd. This idea comes up then in verse 34 when Jesus sees the multitude and he looks upon them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, what's the connection between king and shepherd? Well, in the ancient Near East, that was a common way of speaking about a ruler. Any kind of ruler or leader was a shepherd. But in particular, it's significant in the life and history of Israel, particularly as it relates to the Messiah. Because Jesus is the one who comes in the line and lineage of David, who is a shepherd king of Israel. And David, that shepherd king, is the type, the foreshadower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, you see this contrast between Jesus and Herod also in that they both throw banquets. They both throw banquets, but they're two very different banquets. They both throw banquets and oversee the banquets, but they're very different as to their nature. Herod invites only the important and the wealthy to his banquet. But Jesus extends his invitation to all who are poor and needy. Herod throws a banquet in order that he might grease the skids to receive from the rich. Jesus throws a banquet, but only to give, not to receive, but to give. Herod's attendees leave the banquet more empty by their participation in sin. But those who leave Jesus' banquet leave satisfied and filled. Herod's banquet ends in death, and Jesus' banquet ends with more abundant life. Herod was one who claimed to be a king, but his claims were false, and eventually he was stripped of all authority. But Jesus, though comes lowly and in humility, he is the true king of Israel, and through his suffering will be crowned with all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And so we're going to consider Jesus Christ as the shepherd in verses 30 through 44, as the ruler and king of his people. If you follow again with me in verses 30 through 32, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. He said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not have time to eat. So they departed for a deserted place into a boat." The disciples returned from their mission work. They were sent on a temporal mission. Maybe some of you have once in various churches gone on mission trips. Well, they were sent out on mission, and now they come back from their mission. And now they come to tell Jesus all, to report everything that they had done and what they had seen. You can imagine something of the excitement and maybe something of the disappointment of their experience as they come back and say, "Jesus, you wouldn't believe it. This guy, he was demon possessed, and by the Spirit in your name, we cast out devils. And Jesus, you wouldn't believe it. As we preached, some people came to true saving faith in yourself." And then he maybe said of others, "There were some others who were hardened. Some others who were hardened, O Jesus, and we shook the dust from our garments and from our feet as we left, as you had instructed us, because they hardened themselves against the word that we had proclaimed." Well, so they went back and they told Jesus all. And it is a reminder to us that the disciples of Christ are accountable for all they say and do. The believer is accountable to Jesus for all they say and do, for how they conduct themselves in the service of the Lord. It is an important reminder that we are accountable to Jesus Christ, that he is our Lord and Master. But the second thing that is important for us to consider is that they went back to tell Jesus all they had done after the task was finished. We don't need to just come to Jesus in prayer before we begin a task. We need to go back to Jesus and bring it all to him again after the task is finished. This is why you should begin with morning prayers, end with evening prayers. Bring it all back to Jesus. Everything you've said, everything you've done, everything that's gone on throughout the day, bring it to Jesus. He delights to hear his servants come to him and pour out their hearts. Tell them their cares, the victories and the wonderful things, and some of the heart-wrenching things and some of the great disappointments. Jesus wants to hear it all. And so we see in this text, even from the return and the pouring out of the heart of the disciples to Jesus, we see that the blessing of their ministry resides with Jesus. They're dependent on Jesus to bless their ministry, not just when they begin it, but after they've finished it, they still have to depend on Jesus for blessing. J.C. Ryle says, prayer is the main secret of success in spiritual business. Prayer is the main secret of success in spiritual business. I've told you this story before about the man who once came to visit St. Peter's Free Church, that famous church in Scotland in Dundee, Robert Murray McShane. And he went to go and see the church there, and the caretaker of the church was there, and this man asked the caretaker of the church, what was the secret to Robert Murray McShane's success? And he said, come with me. And he brought him into his study there, and he said, kneel down next to the desk and look up to heaven and weep and cry to God. That was the secret to his success. Not his skills, not his gifts, but that he was a man of prayer. Is this not the first task of the minister, and I say this to my own shame, is this not the first task? Isn't the appointment of the deacons? Because we must do what? We must give ourselves to teaching. No, we must give ourselves to prayer and to teaching. Similarly, there's a story about Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was the great Baptist minister in the 19th century, and Metropolitan Tabernacle held thousands of individuals, and one time there's a group of young ministers who came to see the tabernacle, and they asked and they wrote ahead of time that C.H. Spurgeon would maybe take them through, give them a little guided tour. Interestingly enough, no one ever asks us for guided tours of our building, but that's okay. But C.A. Spurgeon, he was asked, would you take us on tour? So he takes him through the sanctuary. And then he tells him, can I show you my boiler room? And they said, no, thank you. We wanted to see the sanctuary, not the boiler room. And he said, no, I insist. You must come and see the boiler room. And then he takes him to a room where there were 100 persons there praying in earnest for the ministry of the word. And he said, this is my boiler room. This is where the place is heated. This is where the life comes from. It's in the corporate gathering of the saints in prayer, the minister in prayer, and the people in prayer. And when C.H. Spurgeon was asked why he was so successful, what was the cause? He said, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. Oh, to God, that this sanctuary every Sabbath would be a boiler room for Jesus Christ. And oh, that each one of your houses would have a spiritual boiler place in the closet and maybe also in the family room. That you pray and pour out your heart for the blessing of God upon your life and upon your children and upon your church and upon the ministry of the word. Now, we likewise see that Jesus has consideration for the needs of his people. He has consideration for the physical needs of those who do the work of the ministry. Jesus approves of appropriate and moderate physical rest. He says, it says in the text that they did not even have time to eat. Now, this is a hard lesson for young men in particular to learn, and I speak this about myself, because often we can get this sense, and it's not just young men, we can all fall into this trap where we think that the kingdom rests on me and my work, and therefore I can never put away any work. I always have to be working, laboring, and doing the work, and being busy. And maybe some mothers, maybe in the congregation, maybe you feel this way. I can never rest. I must always be busy. I must always be doing something. I can never give myself a reprieve and give myself a rest. But Jesus approves of reprieve and bodily rest. And as I was rebuked by Pastor Mirtha and Pastor Fred, I was reminded of this important lesson that I needed to learn. It took me a couple of years in the ministry to realize this, that so much of this was coming from a place of pride and self-focus. And I needed to do like Jesus. I needed to do like the apostles. I needed to do like the great preachers of old, Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones, who would have times of reprieve and rest. We need bodily rest. We need times for personal, spiritual refreshment and communion with God, enjoyment of our families and of other good things that the Lord has given to us. Now, one of the problems, though, is this. We can never take a vacation or holiday from Jesus. And that is the problem, is too often when we go to rest, we take a rest from the Lord. But notice, that's not what these saints do. They have a rest with the Lord. They go on holiday with Jesus Christ. We are never called to have vacation from Jesus. That even in our resting, and even in our physical reprieve, and even in the enjoyment of our families and all those good things, we must take Jesus along with us. But their rest is interrupted. They thought they were going to a resort. They thought that they were going to get away on retreat, but they had their retreat interrupted. Verse 33. The multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. You see the eagerness of the crowd to get to Jesus. The preaching of the apostles had so stirred up within these people. As they heard of Christ, they began to flock to meet this Jesus, to see this Christ that they had proclaimed. And they came to him with great earnestness and eagerness. They don't come to him dragging their feet. They don't come to him with slothfulness. They come to him with warmth and zeal. They overtake the boat. They get to where they're destined to before Jesus and the disciples make it there. And that is an instruction to us as well, that if we would have and enjoy the presence of Jesus, we must seek him in earnest. We must seek him zealously, diligently, that we might find him. Jesus is that wisdom of God that is spoken of in the book of Proverbs, that if a man would recognize the preciousness of this wisdom, he would seek it more than silver and gold. Is Jesus Christ that precious to you? Is he more precious than precious jewels and precious metals, than all the precious things of this earth? Can you say with the church this morning, Jesus, priceless treasure, fount of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. He is that great pearl of inestimable price, and they see his worth, and so they run and they hasten in their journey to meet him. In verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. We see now the identity of Jesus revealed, the shepherd of Israel. He is great David's greater son. He is the Son of God incarnate. And he comes as prophesied in Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on high mountains of Israel. There shall they shall lie down in good folks and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down. There I will save my flock. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Here we see the fulfillment of God's promises to send David. Now, David was dead for centuries before, after the time that Ezekiel is speaking. He is not speaking of David, the type, but David, the antitype. David, the fulfillment. David's greater son, Jesus Christ. He is the true shepherd of the flock of God. And as he looks over the multitude, Jesus is stirred with compassion. Jesus is moved with pity. The language that's used here in this text does not convey to us merely an intellectual kind of sympathy, that he understands them, but it's this deep heart emotion that is expressed. He is moved within with compassion. His heart goes out to these people because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. It's important for us to recognize that throughout Mark's gospel, we are seeing God revealed in the person of Jesus. It's what his name means. Jesus means Jehovah saves. He is Jehovah who saves. He is the revelation of God. And when we see Jesus moved with compassion, it is telling us something about the heart of God towards sinners. That when God looks upon sinners, he is compassionate toward them. That he has pity for their condition. That he loves sinners and so sent his son in the fullness of time to redeem them who are under the law. Because their shepherds had largely abandoned the care of the flock. They did not do that which God had called them to. The likes of Herod, this miserable man. And what a miserable ruler and leader of God's people, living for his own profit, living for his own pleasure, not caring for the needs of the sheep of Israel. The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, abusing the sheep, feeding them with the doctrines and commandments of men, teaching them to ignore the weightier matters of the law, laying upon them heavy burdens than they themselves would not touch. Teaching the law apart from grace and never pointing them to Jesus Christ, but pointing them to seek their own righteousness by their works. These are miserable shepherds. And therefore a miserable congregation of sheep. But Jesus, as he looks upon them, sees their need and is moved with compassion. Verse 34, he began to teach them many things. Now that might be surprising to us. Jesus is moved with compassion. So what does he do next? He began to heal the multitude. No. Jesus moved with compassion. So he began to set them down and to feed them. No. Jesus is not primarily interested in a ministry of miracles or a ministry of meal service. Jesus is concerned with the souls of men. And so he begins with the Word of God. He begins with the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word is the ministry of compassion. That is Jesus' ministry of compassion. Moved with compassion, and so he begins to teach them many things. And the prioritization of Jesus to teach them first and to feed them second teaches us something about man's greatest need. That man's greatest need is the Word of God. Because it is by the Word of God that I am taught the way of salvation and reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. It is by the Word of God that I am made knowledgeable of my sin. I'm made knowledgeable of my condition. I'm made knowledgeable of the fact that I cannot earn my way to glory and of heaven, and that there is only one way through Jesus Christ and through Him crucified. It's only by the Word that I'm nourished and built up in the most holy faith. It is by the Word that I'm kept and my faith is fed and sustained upon the promises of God. It is by the Word that I'm instructed and trained in righteousness. It is by the Word that I overcome sin and the world and the flesh and the devil. It is by the Word that Jesus leads me even through the valley of the shadow of death, that although I do not feel His presence, I know that His rod and staff will comfort me and support me in that time. And I'm sure that people who were standing there were wondering, when is He going to begin the miracles? When is He going to show us the power? When is He going to feed us? Maybe some were thinking that too. And in the same way, when we're in a situation in which there's a multiplicity of sorrows, and when we're in seasons of depression and darkness and doubt, when we are tested with great trials and manifold difficulties, we can be tempted to think, too, we need a miracle. And you go to your friend or you go to your pastor and he says, you know what you need? You need the Word of God. You say, oh, I don't need that. That is not what I need. I don't need more Word. I don't need more Bible. I don't need to hear that. That is very unhelpful for me right now in my circumstance. But Jesus teaches us that is what is most needful. The ministry of the Word of God. And why is it most needful? Because it is by the Word that faith is created within our heart by the Spirit. And it is by the Word that faith increases and grows. And as faith increases and grows, we get bigger sights of Jesus Christ. And we take in and up and embrace more of Jesus Christ. Faith doesn't grow in order for faith to just grow, but the grace of faith grows so that our hands might open up more to receive the fullness of Jesus Christ. And this is so important for us because it is so antithetical to the day and age in which we live, in which we do not focus on what we know, but we focus on what we feel. What we feel, not what we know. Now, don't get me wrong, holy affections are important. But I am not justified by my affections. I am not justified and have a right standing with God because I feel a certain way. It is by faith in Christ that I am justified. By Jesus and His righteousness. But we live in such a subjective age that wants to turn us in upon ourselves and wants us to focus upon our feelings. And they tell us the lie. What you feel is what is real, and what you think is irrelevant. What you believe is irrelevant. What matters is what you feel. What's true is what you feel. Who you are most fundamentally is what you feel, not what you know, not what you believe. It's gotten into our vocabulary. When we have conversations about issues, we say, what do you feel about this? Well, I don't care really how I feel about this. What I care is what I believe, what I know. And that's so important when our feelings are all over the place, because our circumstances are all over the place. And I feel like a crashing wave. Don't live by sense and feeling, but walk by faith. The question is, what do I know? Jesus knows the importance of the priority of the word, and so he teaches us the chief importance of it in our life. Well, Jesus, having taught for many hours, and I'll just say that in passing, Jesus taught for many hours. And we're told that it was late. Just saying. No comment. Verse 35, then his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine being these disciples? Your retreat has been interrupted. Your reprieve, your rest interrupted. And now, not only am I missing out on the rest, I want to send these people away. Now my request is denied. And on top of that, Jesus tells me to feed these people and to give them something. Does he see how many people there are? There's a multitude, 5,000 people. And you see, what Jesus is doing is he's preparing them for the work of the ministry. He is preparing them to be sent out as the apostles. And just a side note, you see here in this text that they as apostles are under shepherds of Jesus, not only in their teaching ministry, but even in caring for the physical needs of the body. In the apostleship is both the eldership and the diaconate. And that's why the apostles, therefore, appoint the diaconate in Acts chapter 6. So now it might be two offices, the elders and the deacons. And what that teaches us is both elders and deacons are carrying out the work of Jesus Christ in the church. When you see the deacons caring for you, that is the compassion, kindness, and love of Jesus Christ toward you. That's what we learn here in this text. Well, Jesus is preparing them. And he's teaching them this. If they're going to be faithful under shepherds, they must have a heart like the chief shepherd. You know, the thing that these guys are really lacking at this point is any sense of compassion. The day is all fair spent. Send them away. Let them go do their thing. Jesus is teaching them the need to be more focused upon the needs of those people than their own needs. To have a heart like unto the chief shepherd. Well, so then they say in verse 37, what shall we go? Shall we buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Now, to put this into perspective, a denarius was a whole day's wages. So he's saying, where are we going to get 200 days worth of food? This is impossible. This is beyond unreal. We cannot feed all these people. And Jesus is teaching them that is precisely right. That is precisely the case. I want you to be well acquainted with your own inadequacy. I want you to be acquainted with the fact that you don't have the resources in yourself to carry out the work that I've asked you to do. I've asked you, feed them. You can't do it. I'm aware of that. I want you to connect the dots. We are not sufficient in ourselves to the task that Jesus calls us to. Whether it is being Christian mother, Christian father, whether it is Christian child, whether it is Sunday school teacher, whether it's pastor, whether it's plumber, whether it's accountant, whether it's librarian, no matter what it is, Jesus calls us to carry out those tasks in his name and for his glory. And it is incumbent upon us that we understand that we are not equipped to do it in ourselves. We need Christ Jesus to perform and to accomplish it in us. So Jesus drives the point home even further. He says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. You want us to go and see how many loaves we have for 5,000 persons? So they go back. We have five loaves and two fish. And you can see that there is something of desperation even in this. Jesus asked them to go look for loaves, not fish. But they say, okay, we have five loaves and two fish. They're throwing the whole kitchen sink at them, you see? They're saying, this is everything. This is all we got. And how in the world are we going to be able to supply for the need of such a massive crowd? Jesus doesn't tell them. Jesus instructs them. You don't tell me, my disciples, what I'm going to do. Send them away, Jesus. I tell you what to do. I'm the master. You're the servant. So now I tell you what to do. Are you ready? Go and sit the people down. We got five fish, two loaves, and we're going to go sit down all the people. So then they begin to sit them out in groups of 100, in groups of 50. You can imagine what's going through their minds at this point. And maybe even what the people are beginning to think. But in this language that we see that he sat them down in groups of 50 and 100 on the green grass. Mark begins to paint for us the picture of the shepherd's psalm of Psalm 23. Jesus is the Lord, who is my shepherd, who makes me lie down in green pastures. He is the one who spreads a table for them in the wilderness. Can God spread a table for us in the wilderness? Psalm 78:19, Jesus is the answer to that. Absolutely, he can. And so in verse 41, we read, and when he had taken the loaves, the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed, he broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set them before them, and the two fish, and he divided them among them. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and of fish, and now those who had eaten were 5,000 men. Mark is alluding back to the Exodus narrative, to the wandering in the wilderness with Moses. But Moses couldn't provide even for the food of the people, but Jehovah Jireh can. But Jehovah can provide for them. The Lord will provide, you see. And now one who is here, who is like unto Moses, a prophet, Deuteronomy 18, yet he is one greater than Moses, and he provides for his people in the wilderness. Jesus is the shepherd who has come to save his people. And his face turns up to heaven. And Jesus looking up to heaven shows us the communion of the Father and the Son. And in the communion, in the fellowship of the Father and Son, Jesus performs his miracle in the power of the Spirit, so that the whole work is the work of Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God, providing for his people in the wilderness through Jesus Christ. And he breaks, and as he breaks, the bread is multiplied and dispersed. Here we see the creative power of Jesus. He is Jehovah, the one who made the stars in the heavens and one who made the deep seas in the earth, the one who makes the valleys, the one who makes all the creatures who fill the skies and who fill the depths of the sea. Jesus is the Word who creates all things out of nothing. And now here he takes some bread and breaks and creates and multiplies these loaves. But he does not merely take the meager resources of his disciples and multiplies and increases and blesses them beyond their ability. Isn't that a great encouragement to us that Jesus does this? Isn't this a great encouragement to young men who are going into the ministry? Isn't this an encouragement to all the ministers who are here? Is this not an encouragement to any who ever teach the Word of God to children or in your home or in the Sunday school classes? that Jesus is faithful every Sabbath to take your meager means and to multiply them and bless them. He puts food in the basket. Jesus provides the food. The minister doesn't provide the food. Jesus provides the food. He just puts it in the basket of the minister, and then he goes about carrying it to those who need it. And that's important for us to get, so that when we come to the preached word, we do two things. One, the preacher does not preach himself, but he preaches Jesus Christ, because whatever food he has not of himself. But secondly, it applies to the congregation, that the congregation does not receive the food in their minister's name, but in Jesus' name. He is the one who nourishes your soul. He is the one who feeds you day by day. He is the one who comes and meets with us every Sabbath to bless us and to minister to our hearts. It is because of the presence of Jesus Christ that we know his pardon and peace and blessing. And so we are dependent on Jesus. And furthermore, he teaches us to do what he commands us and leave the results to him. What do you mean, 5 loaves, 2 fish? What are we going to do with this? Jesus said, don't busy yourself with how and why, and just do, and I'll bless it. This is one of our hard, this is one of our great difficulties as Christians. We want to know, wait, time out. Now, what are you going to do? Okay, I'll do it, but you tell me what you're going to do, how you're going to do, what's the outcome of all the do. Don't worry about it. Don't busy yourself with your worry and care and anxiety. Trust in Jehovah. Trust in God. He is your help. He is your Lord. He is a compassionate God. As Augustine said, command what thou wilt and grant what thou commandest. That's our prayer. Not, Lord, should I obey you or should I not obey you? Our prayer is not, do we obey or not obey? The question is, Lord, give us grace to obey and to do thy holy will. But the other thing that we see is that Jesus does not just provide a measure of food. He doesn't provide them merely a snack to hold them over for an hour, like the way some of you might be feeling right now. We're going to conclude in another hour, okay? But what Jesus does is he gives them food that satisfies. He gives them that which will fill them up. To the hungry, he is able to satisfy. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, for they shall be filled." But one of our great difficulties is that we go about this life malnourished and in a state of misery and starvation, and we don't know it. And then when we do come to have something of that sense, we would rather starve than come. We need the grace of Jesus to show us our emptiness, and at the same time, we need to know the grace of Jesus that makes us full. We need to know that we are empty and destitute of our own righteousness and of our own goodness. But in Jesus, I have all goodness and all righteousness. Is that how you see yourself this morning? Do you see your soul as an empty soul in need of the fullness of Jesus Christ? Do you see the hollowness of the world? Do you see, like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, that the things of this life are vanity and a chasing after wind? And the very sad reality is that there are some of you here this morning who are empty and who are trying to fill yourself on wind. And the things which are vanities and empty will never fill you and bring your heart to rest in peace. But Jesus can. So, my dear friend, let me tell you about my Savior Jesus. Let me tell you about my Savior, Jesus Christ, because in him is all goodness. In him is all righteousness. In him is all peace and blessing. In him I can have forgiveness of sin. In him I can have pardon from my iniquities. In him I can have a cleansed conscience. In him I'm brought to a state of wholeness and completeness. He is the shepherd who provides. Would you look to your shepherd? Would you look to Jesus Christ? And he would satisfy your heart. He would bring your soul to peace and rest. Because he himself is the true bread which comes down from heaven. It's evident here that Mark means to point us to that which is going to come in Mark chapter 14. Because there's this repeated language, Jesus used the same language in Mark chapter 14 at the place of the Holy Supper. And he says, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples. He took the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, and then he gives it. And what he says is, this bread is my body. Jesus is the bread. You see, the compassion of Jesus is seen in the passion of Jesus on the cross. That he is not like Herod, who does not care about the people of God and the sheep of Israel. But Jesus is a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And that Jesus is one who gives himself that we might know peace and salvation. In Jesus Christ, he invites us, all who are hungry, to come and be filled with Christ. And at the table of the Lord Jesus, this is what happens. Jesus extends himself to us at the Lord's table. As we come to the table of the Lord, we can't be satisfied with a little sip of wine and a little bite of bread. But it's not the physical meal which satisfies, but it is Christ who offers himself to us by faith, who can satisfy our heart and who can satisfy our soul. Jesus offers to us at the table of the Son. He offers us the promise of forgiveness of sin and assurance of grace. He promises to us that he is ours and that we are his. He promised to us, he renews his marital vows to us and says, you are my bride. And there is coming a day that we will dine together in another banquet, in a banquet of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I will feed your heart. I will feed your soul until you say, I want no more. I'm so full of Christ. I want nothing, lack nothing, because my heart is so ravished with the love of Jesus Christ. Do you know the love of Christ? Do you know such an all-sufficient, all-satisfying Savior and Shepherd? Well, you could know him if you would look to him this day. Oh, don't leave this place without bowing your knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't put repentance off for another day. Don't put reconciliation with God off for another time. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today, Jesus Christ is an ark that is open to all who'd come in to be saved from the wrath to come. But one day the door on the ark is going to be closed up, and then it will be too late. So don't put off Jesus Christ. Come to him and find life today. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and ask that your blessing be upon the preaching of the scriptures, that though we preach so often with such a cool heart, and though we speak the words of the scripture with a lack of of true holy affection in our own hearts, Lord. We pray that all the coolness and all the dullness and all the lack of right words, that you would forgive us, O Lord, our weakness, that you would work yet still through the power of thy word, and that you would feed us with Christ. Oh, how we need Jesus to fill our hearts today. Hear us, we pray, in his name. Amen.